Thank you and good evening. I would like to express my gratitude to the saints for having me and treating me as home folk, local, or whatever, not local, local, and for speaking slowly so I understand the local dialect. I do appreciate that as well. And this evening, I'd like to read a few verses with you, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. This evening, we want to think about praying great prayers to a great God. Luke chapter 11, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us, day by day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his insistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it's in the continuous tense there, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I have in the parallel passage of the so-called Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, these words. In this prayer we have God and man, earth and heaven, his provision and our need. His forgiveness and our debts. His deliverance and our temptations. We see in it the fatherhood of God, his holiness, his authority, his sovereign will, his providential care, his grace and glory, his power to deliver and his power to rule. Man is seen in need of daily provision, daily purification, and daily preservation. Oh, the divine economy of words. A few sentences, and in these few sentences, the Lord Jesus encompasses every possible topic that we can include in our prayers. You will notice as he begins the prayer that he says, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a good thing, you know, when we pray, to remind ourselves who it is we're praying to. And to remember that he's in heaven. And that means that any problem, no matter how big it is, he's bigger than that. He is God over all, blessed forever. In some places, prayer has fallen into disfavor. We are a people of action here in this country, and we sometimes hurry in our service for God without spending as much time in prayer as we ought. When I was a boy, the brethren had a Saturday morning prayer meeting, and the sisters, they had a prayer meeting of their own on a Tuesday evening, and Then we had a Tuesday prayer meeting and a Thursday Bible reading. And then we had a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting on Sunday evening. And there was a lot of prayer. And one of the things I remember as a boy was how people were instant in prayer. They would always pray before they said goodbye at the door. If some Christians were over, they'd never send them out onto the street without saying, well, we'll just have a word of prayer before you leave. And if there was a need among the Lord's people, very often I've seen it happen, where a few brethren would just kind of gather in a little knot right there in the building somewhere, and they just bow their heads and pray. Sometimes we use this little phrase, well, we'll have to pray about that, like it's sprinkling it with holy water, you know, somehow it sort of does something. Well, if we ought to pray about it, when would be a good time to do it? Well, right there, instant in prayer. But I think a very important question to ask ourselves is, why do we pray? Sometimes the enemy comes along and he says to us, you know, this is a silly thing for you to do. Don't you think that your God knows what you need? Why, the Bible says so, doesn't it? The Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So what's the point of asking? Is God waiting in heaven saying, I wish they'd check in with me so I'd know what to do? Of course not. I think the first reason that we pray is because God commands it. He thinks it's a good idea. He thinks that we need to pray. He doesn't need our prayers. Sometimes he answers before we even ask it. But he knows that we need to pray. You see, there's a grand scheme that God has in enriching the human race. And the way he's doing it is he is blessing the human race through his Son. There is no blessing that comes to the human race apart from the Lord Jesus. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the redeemer. And every blessing that we enjoy comes through the Lord Jesus. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the only way that God can bless us. The only thing that God could give us apart from Christ would be his wrath. And in fact, it would be the Lord Jesus who would administer that too. The Lord, God the Father, has delivered all judgment into his hands. And when judgment does fall on this earth, it will come out of the same mouth from which the blessing came, the same one who today says, come, and that day will say, depart from me. He will come again in flaming fire, wreaking vengeance on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus is the agent of the Father. He is the one who accomplishes the will of the Father. He does always those things that please the Father. And so it's God's intention that through the Lord Jesus, we would be blessed. But as we are blessed, there is to be a reciprocal response of the heart to God. We have it described for us by the apostle as he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. And he says, all things are for your sakes. That's like the rain coming down from heaven, the blessing of God. All things are for your sakes. That through the grace, and grace is that means whereby we absorb the blessing. If you don't participate in the grace of God, you never enjoy the blessing of God. It's only through grace that we receive his blessings. And people who are too proud, too preoccupied, too self-satisfied, those who do not depend on the grace of God, the blessings of God leave them cold. They never understand it. They never see it. They never appreciate it. But through the grace of God, we, like absorption, the rain falling on the earth, we take in the good of the blessing of God. We receive it. And then we read that just like the water that falls on the earth, it doesn't stay here. It returns again to heaven, doesn't it? And the scripture says, like that evaporation and condensation, it says that through the thanksgiving of many, it might redound to the glory of God. So that's the circle. That's the cycle of spiritual life. God sends the blessing. We absorb it. We receive it. And then it returns to God
in the form of thanksgiving, and God receives the glory. Now this process, there's only one little part that we have, you see. God wants to bless the world. He wants to bless sinners. He wants to bless the saints. He wants to bless our families. He wants to bless our neighbors. God is a blesser God. He's not a taker, you know. That's what religion has made of him. Every time you turn around, religion is asking for something. But God is not a taker. God is a giver. He's the giver of every good gift. And he doesn't need anything. Why, he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He's the God who is all-sufficient. And in this grand scheme, there's only one little piece in the process that we can actually be active participants in. And that's in the asking. And so the Lord Jesus said, you ask, and my Father will do it. Remarkable, isn't it? Almighty God, standing by, waiting for us to ask. Because God has determined to do nothing in this world except by prayer. That's how he does his work. And so, we want to pray because it is the way that we participate in the government of God. God has invited us to share with him the rulership of the universe. And as we see needs about us, we ask God, and God acts, and God receives the glory through the thanksgiving of many. And so we are strategic agents on the ground, watching, looking for things where we think, well, my Father's just the one to fix that. My Father's just the one to meet that need. Like the little girl who had been taken captive into Syria, and she heard about her master's leprosy, and she said, oh, if you could just get in touch with the God of Israel, that's what you need. I know he could fix it. Now, the fact is that there had never been a leper cleansed in Israel. We know that from the Lord Jesus, who said there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman, and he was a Syrian. The little girl didn't know in particular, she didn't have any anecdotal evidence that God was in the business of cleansing lepers, but she knew God. She knew the heart of God. And she thought, God's just the one he needs. Well, you see, that's our little story here in the parable, isn't it? It's the story of three friends. And if you're saved, you're the middle friend. It's just about midnight, and you should have been in bed an hour ago. You're just locking up the door, and you look out through the window, and you see someone standing there at the door. A bit surprising at this time of night. You open the door, and you see it's an old friend of yours, maybe a friend from school. You haven't seen them in years. And you say, what are you doing? They say, well, I've lost my way. That's the marginal reading there, you'll notice. I've lost my way. I'm out of my way. This is chapter 11 of Luke and verse 6. In my journey, or out of my way. I've lost my way, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and I thought of you. You know, we have a lot of people. If we're the people of God, we know a lot of people, and we've befriended them over the years. Neighbors, business associates, relatives. And quite frankly, they haven't reciprocated with that friendship. They've been a bit aloof from us because, well, we're Christians and they'd rather not have that religion stuffed down their throats, as they put it so gently. Well, time passes and things change in their lives. They end up having serious problems with their children. Or their mate says to them, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving. Or the doctor says, you've got cancer, it's not good. And for some reason, all of a sudden, they think of you. They think of you because they know that you're God's local rep. You speak for God. And all of a sudden, they begin to think about God, but they don't know God. And quite frankly, they have no idea where to look for God. Oh, they've been to church and they've gone through the religion thing, but that didn't fix it. but then they think of you. At my father-in-law's funeral, a businessman had made the journey from London, Ontario to Toronto. That's about 75 miles, driven back again. That was just for the viewing. Drove back to London that night, turned around and drove to St. Catharines, about 90 miles, and then was going to drive back to London that evening. To show his respect for my father-in-law, he knew him through business. I went up to speak with him. He was standing sort of staring off into space, and he said to me, "You know, I feel like an orphan today. Your father-in-law was the only man that I knew who knew God. And when I had a problem, I'd tell him, and I knew he'd talk to God about it." I said, "Well, it's good news. You don't have to be an orphan anymore. The Lord Jesus has come. And to you who receive him, to them gives he the right to become the children of God." You could speak personally to God, but you see, when people are not saved, their sins have separated them from God, and they can't get through to God. But they can get through to you. And so they come to you. Now, people in distress, for some reason, rarely come between 9 and 5. Prodigals rarely come home during business hours. And if you're going to be available, you're going to be vulnerable. It's like the City of Refuge. They had to keep the gates open 24 hours a day, you know. And when we make ourselves available to be God's local reps, he's on call 24 hours a day, you know. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so it may well be that if you're willing to be a friend for Jesus, that people will come to you at the most unearthly hours. They may interrupt you just when you're going out for dinner, or you've got something very important to do. It's going to cut right across your social schedule. But what a tremendous honor to be the representative of God in your community. See, I don't say that you walk up and down the street with a sandwich board that says "Eternity Wear" on it. The question is, do your neighbors and friends, do they know that if they were seeking for God, would they know enough to come to your house, to ring your doorbell? Do they know that if they came to you in a desperate plight, that you would know what God would say in that situation? Because quite frankly, that's what they want now. They don't want you to discuss George Bush's foreign policy. They want you to tell them how they can have a relationship with God. They need God. But they don't know God. And so they come to one of his children. And so that's the theme. They come to the door, and you say, "Well, of course, come on in. Come on in. Maybe you'd like a little snack before you go to bed." "I am famished." "Well, just a minute." And you run into the kitchen, but then, like Mother Hubbard, you discover the cupboard is bare. Well, that's really true, isn't it, in personal experience? People come to us. "My daughter has an eating disorder. My brother just committed suicide." What do we give them? We've got nothing. We can't even meet our own needs, let alone their needs. No use giving them empty platitudes. That's like reading a menu to a starving man, isn't it? There's nothing there to bite on. There's nothing there to... Man needs the Word of God to live on. Just the right Word. It won't do any sort of general message now. They need a Word from God. And so you go into your kitchen and there's nothing there. What do you do? Well, in the story, fortunately, in the neighborhood, you have a rich friend. And even though you don't have what they need, he has what they need. And so, even though it's an unearthly hour, you put on your house coat and you sneak across the backyard and through the fence, and you make your way over to your rich friend's door. And you knock at the door. And a voice comes from the upstairs window, "Excuse me, it's late. What are you doing knocking at my door?" And so you tell the story. "I have a friend, and they've come for something to eat, and I have nothing to give them. Please, could I have something for them? And the answer is a rather strange one, isn't it? Assuming this rich friend is God. Don't bother me now. Come back tomorrow. I'm already in bed with my children, and you'll just have to come back tomorrow. And the answer is this. Well, as a matter of fact, no, I'm not leaving. I'm going to keep on asking, and I'm going to keep on seeking, and I'm going to keep on knocking until you rise and give me. Because I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking for my friend. My friend doesn't know you, but I know you. And I'm going to keep on until you give it to me. Now the question is, why does he keep them knocking? Why does he keep you knocking? Why doesn't he answer you the first time you knock at the door? Well, it's not an easy answer, is it? There is something about the timing of the will of God. But I think, too, God himself knows a fair bit about standing at doors knocking, doesn't he? About being kept waiting. Why, sometimes he's kept waiting for years, for decades. He is so patient. And I think he wants us to share with him some of the anguish, some of the soul exercise, some of the seriousness and the perseverance that is involved in the work of God. No quick answers, no simple solutions. This is serious business. We read concerning Elijah when the people needed water, that he prayed. And then he prayed again. Good thing he prayed again. Or they wouldn't have got the water, would they? And I often think of this, you know, how quick I am to quit. Some of us think how long it took for us to get saved, and then we expect everybody else to get saved by the next weekend, you know. Oh, I don't know what the problem is with them. Well, some of us, we kept him waiting a very long time. And not because he's his friend, but because he is insistent, he will rise and give him. You know, God loves boldness in faith. He does. I will not let thee go. Except thou bless me. God did bless him. Boy, he blessed him just about every way you could imagine. Made him a prince with God. Moses. Get out of the way, Moses. Let me alone. That my wrath may wax hot against this people. Moses said, are you giving me a choice here? Well, no, I'm not going to move then. 6 feet of clay, standing between Almighty God and the children of Israel. And he begins to preach the sermon of his life. And he preaches it to God. And this is what he says. Now, I didn't write the book. This is what it says. He preached this message. He says, you're not that kind of a God. You're a God who keeps his promises. And you said you'd bring them out and you'd bring them through and you'd bring them in. What will the Egyptians say when they hear this? Think of your honor. Think of your glory. Think of your character. Think of your word. He doesn't say, think of your people. He doesn't say, listen, if you just knew these people, they're really nice folk. They really deserve a second chance. He never mentions Israel. They deserved every bit of his wrath. And so he preaches the character of God to God. He says, oh God, turn away your wrath from this people. And the Bible says that's exactly what God did. So whose will was done that day? Moses' will? Oh no. God's will was done. God was looking for a man like Moses who would intercede for the people, who would feel as he felt, and who would plead their case. God's looking for people like that in this auditorium tonight. People who feel like God does about the lost, who cares enough to pray and pray again and pray again and pray again and keep on knocking and seeking and asking until at last they're saved. My great-grandmother began to pray for my Uncle Russ when she got the news that he was on the way, before ever he was born. And she prayed for him every day of her life until the day she died, and she never saw him saved. When he was 20 years of age, a preacher came to town, a young preacher, his first series of gospel meetings. His name was Hector Alves, and he came and preached in St. Catherine's, and my Uncle Russ almost got saved. He sat in the pew with the preacher that night after the meeting, and they talked for over an hour, but Uncle Russ said no. He moved to California and made a fortune, became a multimillionaire, had a house in the Bay Area, had another one down in Palm Springs, jet-set it all over the world. And by his own confession, after that rejection at 20 years of age, for 53 years, he didn't have another anxious thought about his soul. And that man was prayed for, not once or twice, but by scores of family members. I was telling you the other night, I don't know of a person in our family who wasn't saved, except my Uncle Russ. And the whole family was storming the ramparts of heaven for Uncle Russ. We'd speak with him, we'd send him gospel literature, he just rebuffed the whole thing. Until he was 74 years of age, and he had a heart attack, and he thought he was going to die. My aunt was still working, and so he left, and he went down to their place in Palm Springs, and he locked the door, and he took the phone off the hook. And he got out a Bible, and he started to read, and he read until he couldn't read anymore, and he flopped on the bed and slept a couple of hours of fitful sleep, and then got up and read again, and he'd read as long as he could, and then he'd sleep an hour or two. He didn't eat. He didn't answer the door. And for a whole week, he read and read and read and read the Bible, and he thought, God's taken me at my word. I've had it. Well, Sunday night came, and he thought, you know, if there's a gospel hall in the area here, they'll preach the gospel Sunday night. So he looked in the phone book, and he found a listing for the Palm Springs Gospel Hall, and he got in his car and went down. There was a little building, and he went in and sat in the back row. Somebody got up and gave out a couple of hymns and an opening prayer and another hymn. And then an old man got up to preach. It was Hector Alves. The same man preached to him 53 years before in St. Catharines, Ontario. I want to tell you, we've got a wonderful God. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's slow to anger, but ready to pardon. Isn't it wonderful? And so, if you've been praying for a loved one, and you've grown weary, time to get back at it. Because God hasn't given up. He loves them more than you do, you know. He has a lot more invested in them than you do. And he wants you to plead his case. You know, when the Lord and two angels came to Abraham's tent door that night, and they were heading down that evening down to Sodom. It wasn't just the two angels that went down there, you know. The Lord went down to Sodom that night. And some people have the strange idea that God was in a hurry to pour out his judgment on Sodom, and Abraham was hanging on for dear life, trying to keep him back, and trying to work a deal and plead the case. The Lord said, Abraham's my friend. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Abraham's my friend. He thinks like I do. I've got to tell him about this. I'm going to share this with him. And he shares with him the terrible burden of his heart that the men of Sodom, it would seem, are so incorrigibly wicked, there's no hope left. Now, when the city of Nineveh became so desperately wicked, God saw even there a ray of hope. And that's why he sent Jonah to them. And that's why he gave them 40 days. There was no good news in the message, you know. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no good news in that at all, is there? Except latent in the message. They thought to themselves, why would God tell us? Why doesn't he just zap us? God has given us 40 days as time to repent. And maybe if we repent, He'll repent. Maybe if we turn from our sin, He'll turn from His judgment. And they did repent. And afterwards, as Jonah sat up on the hill, now Jonah didn't think the way God thought, did he? No. He's sitting up there waiting for the pyrotechnics to start. And the Lord says, Jonah, they repented. I knew you were that kind of a God. What a thing to accuse God of. Slow to anger, gracious, merciful. So God gives Jonah a little illustration. He gives him a little biodegradable umbrella. And it grows up over him. And then God sends a little worm. And the worm chews out the heart of the gourd. And it withers and dies. And then God turns up the thermostat. Like it is in here tonight. Pretty warm, huh? And Jonah gets really upset about that little palm tree. And the Lord says, Jonah, did you make that gourd? Did you plant it? Did you water it? Did you make it grow? No. But you're all bent out of shape because it died. See those people down there? I designed them. I built them. I gave them life. I was there the day they were born. And I imparted life to them. I had big plans for them. I wanted them to be my own people. I loved them. And I'm loyal to them, you see. I care about them. I just can't wipe them out. You feel all excited about this gourd dying. But you know, I'm loyal to those people down there. I care about my creatures. So when God was going down to Sodom, there was no rush to judgment. He was very serious about these people, and this is what He said to Abraham. You know why I'm going down to Sodom? Not to bring judgment. That was the angel's work. I'm going down first. I've heard how bad it is. Now this is one of those anthropomorphisms. This is God talking to Abraham in Abraham's language. And He's saying, I've heard how bad it is, and I'm going down to see if it really is as bad as I've heard it is. In other words, if there's any ray of hope, if there's any hint at repentance, 10 men, I'd settle for anything at all, anything that's salvageable. That's the heart of God. And so, you see, we sometimes are rather quick to judge, aren't we? I hear Christians talk about going over and bombing the life out of Iraq or something like that. And I just think, doesn't sound like my father. He loves those people over there, you know. And sometimes we talk about America like that. Why has God reserved His wrath against America? Well, because that's what God's like, isn't it? He's long-suffering. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's not willing that any should perish. And so He says, hang with me. Stick it out with me. Keep knocking. Don't give up yet. I'm knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And He's looking and waiting and longing for some of His own people to catch the vision and to begin again for faithful intercessory prayers for people who can't pray for themselves. Well, we pray because God thinks it's a good idea. Kind of funny, isn't it, that if we go to ask someone, a rich friend, for a little loan, we bring two claims. We say, I've never asked before and I'll never ask again. But when we go to God, it's just the opposite, isn't it? We come to Him and say, Lord, I'm encouraged to come because the last time I came, You were so good to me. And I'm going to keep coming. And God says, I like that. I like it when You take advantage of my generosity. The Lord Jesus Himself said men ought always to pray. And another reason we ought to pray is because of the alternative. Not to faint. When we don't pray, we faint. We give up. We crumble under the pressure. Now, I don't know if some of these windows open, do they? Can we get a little air in here somehow? Some of the dear ladies are about ready to keel over. I think one of the most thrilling things about prayer is that through prayer, you have to think about this one now, through prayer, we participate in the absolute attributes of God. Now, you know, very often people will say, we can participate in the relative or the moral attributes of God. God is merciful, God is kind, God is loving, God is gracious. And through the work of the Spirit of God, we can actually become like God in those areas. Good thing you invited a tall preacher, brother. That's right. I'm not very good at pulling strings, but there we are. The absolute attributes of God, like His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, we say, no, those are God's alone. But you know, through prayer, we actually get in on that. I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and there's an old folks home there, and I sometimes go over and visit the old folks. And you see a little old lady sitting wrapped up in a shawl in her little rocking chair, and she looks like she's sleeping, but she's not sleeping. If you look very carefully, you'll see that her lips are moving. She's praying round the world. And if you could see her as she really would be, she'd look more like one of those superheroes with a cape and tights, you know? Because at that very moment, by the omnipresence of God, she may be somewhere on the other side of the world doing exploits, driving back the forces of the enemy, and bringing relief to the missionaries and the Christians there. She's not there, but God is there. And through prayer, she prays down the work of God in that country. Some of these old ladies, they pray, Lord, Uzbekistan. I have no idea where it is, Lord, but I know there are people there, and those people need thee. And so I just want to pray for Uzbekistan. I've had the privilege of taking some of their funerals, and I remember being given a missionary prayer handbook from one of these old ladies, and I opened it up, and every inch of space was written on. They knew, you can go in there, and they know where the grandchildren of these missionaries are going to college, and all the health problems, and the political situation. On and on it goes. These are people who are strategic in the work of God. They take it seriously. Not only the omnipresence of God, you can go anywhere in the world in a nanosecond. In fact, the limiting speed of the universe is not light, it's prayer, right? You can actually go back in time. The scripture says, before they call, I will answer. And so we begin to pray. And sometimes when we're praying, of course, there are time zones and it's too late already. We're saying, oh, Lord, please help them today. They already went to bed. But the Lord knew that. He knew you were going to pray. In fact, He laid it on your heart. And in light of that, because He's the God of eternity, He's not bound to time, He went ahead and blessed them anyway in response to your prayer. That's the kind of God He is. In fact, He goes so far as to say this. If you don't know what to pray for, you go ahead and pray anyway. And the Holy Spirit will take the longings of your heart and translate them into a God-sized prayer that exactly matches the will of God. And someday when you get home, the Lord will say, would you like to see what I did with that prayer you prayed? Say, Lord, I don't remember praying that. Well, He says, I know what you had in mind. So I went ahead and answered it anyway. This is what I did as a result of that prayer. That's the kind of God He is. He just burdens our hearts to pray, to intercede. We don't even know what the need is. Sometimes my father would call up and he'd say, what is it, son? First words out of his mouth. Ring, ring. Hello? What is it, son? What do you mean, Dad? Well, I don't know. I just had this burden that you need prayer. I've been down on my knees praying for you for the last hour. And I begin to tell him I'm going through some crisis in my life. And he wasn't all that smart, you know. He wasn't Superman. He couldn't see through walls. It was the Spirit of God in his heart. The Spirit of God witnessing with his spirit that he was the Son of God. He was in touch with heaven. And you know, God will do that if we respond. When you think about someone, You think about a missionary. You think about a Christian. Do you think that was just a little synapse exploding in your brain? Oops. You think that was just some kind of accident, some cross-wiring in your head, and somehow the little name transferred the wrong way and bumped into your memory? No, of course not. No, the Spirit of God did that. He took that person and flashed them on the screen of your mind so that you would lift them up to the Lord, so that the Lord would do something for them. He wants to do that with us all the time. He wants us to be in the forefront of the battle. Not only his omnipresence, but his omniscience. I don't know what those people need. I read about them. I hear about the Christians in India. I have no idea what they need. They're going through a terrible time. I just got an email, read it today. Another assembly missionary beaten to a pulp, and they wouldn't give him any medical attention, and the Christians had to go in and rescue him and drive him to the next state so that he could get medical help. It's happening every day. You never hear about it. You just hear about the white people that get beat up, you know. But the Indians get beat up all the time. When I was there a couple of years ago, I was at a conference of 1,200 believers up in North India. Everybody had a story. Are you married? Well, yes. My wife's in heaven. Oh, really? What happened? Well, we were out preaching in the market, and a mob came, and we tried to get away, but my wife was trampled in the mob. A man who's got his arm all burned. He has a PhD in linguistics. He's there translating the Bible for the Bahil people, who are headhunters up in the foothills of the Himalaya Mountains. I said, what happened, brother? He said, well, I was out preaching one day, and they came and they threw flaming liquid on me, and I turned to run, caught this arm, and set this arm on fire. And now he says, I can't translate the Bible anymore. His hand's all clawed, you know. But he says, when this happened to me, my son was away from God, and it brought him back to the Lord. He said, that was a good deal, don't you think? I traded my right arm for my son. And he said, now we work together, and he works the computer, and we translate the Bible together. Story after story. I tell you, you want to be humbled, you go and visit some of those Christians. They need our prayers. Some of us don't even know enough to pray for them. We need to get informed, you know. We need to know what's going on. Get out your missions magazine. Read the stories. Find out what's happening in the world so that you can be strategic in the work of God. Not only his omnipresence and his omniscience, but his omnipotence. I can't meet their needs, but he can meet their needs in the most remarkable way. And I won't hear all the stories till I get home to heaven, but what stories they will be. And you see, God will have it all on his big chart, and he'll show this person over here in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, I burdened their heart to pray. They have no idea what happened, but they prayed, and see, this connects with this one over here. You see what I did? I did this over here in Central Africa. And this person over here, they were down on their knees. They couldn't sleep one night. They got out of their bed and went into the little sunroom, and they got down and they prayed. And they said, Lord, I don't know why I'm awake, but I just wanted to pray for all the little children of the world. Oh, look at this. Look what I did with that one. And he starts showing the connections. He will, you know. He will. He'll show us. He'll unfold to us in that day what he has done through the prayers of his saints. It's only wise people who pray. You won't get your picture on the front page of Time magazine. You won't be announced as a Nobel laureate in prayer. Or they don't have that, do they? But that's the wise person. A person who goes into their closet and lays hold of God and becomes a strategic piece in the purposes of God. Well, I want to look with you at two short prayers that are the kind of prayers that we ought to pray. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1. Now you'll have to hold on to your seats. These prayers are something else. We ought to pray great prayers because of the greatness of the need. It's no time to quake. It's no time to pull back, brothers and sisters. There are great needs among the people of God. Needs that God would thrust out laborers into the harvest field. You know, there's a whole generation of missionaries that are getting old and dying and going to heaven and retiring. A generation that all went out at the end of the Second World War. They've been sent around the world in the military, and they saw the need in the Philippines and in the Middle East and all over the world, and they went back and they laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. We need another generation. And we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll thrust out laborers into his harvest field. Not only because of the greatness of the need and the challenge given to us, the scripture says the work is great and the laborers are few. My daughter Moira, who's quite an evangelist, said to me some time ago, "Dad, you would think the Bible said that the harvest is skimpy. The scripture says the harvest is great. It's the laborers who are skimpy." There's lots, you know, people think, well, there's nobody interested. That is a lie. It's not true. I was telling the folks, maybe you weren't there when I was telling them, on my last stop in between Japan, I was there in the month of August, and going to Scotland in the month of September. I had a few days at home, and I thought there's no sense me adjusting my body time and then having to do it all over again in Scotland. So I'll just adjust it back to 2:30 in the morning. I'll get up at 2:30, and then I'll be ready when I get to Scotland. And so at 2:30, I set off to the office, and I stopped at the IHOP for some pancakes. Well, it's not a crowded place at 2:30 in the morning. And I had the undivided attention of the waitress. Her name was Michelle. She came over, asked me if I worked a night shift. And I said, well, I do on occasion, but I explained about my travels. She said, do you do this for business? And I said, well, yes, I do. But in my business, I don't sell things, I give them away. And she said, are you a missionary? I said, good guess. What do you know about missionaries? She said, nothing at all. She said, my parents were so busy, we never went out to church. I never had a Bible. I know nothing about God. But she said, I have an emptiness inside, and I think I need God in my life. How's that for an opportunity? I said, you got a few minutes? She said, yeah. She sat down at the table, and for 30 minutes, I gave her the gospel. I said I'd bring her a Bible. She wasn't going to work Wednesday, so I said I'd be in Thursday with a Bible. And so I arrived at the restaurant Thursday morning at 3 o'clock. I went in, and she was busy with another customer. And so her friend, Kelly, came over. And Kelly walked up and said, Mr. Nicholson? I said, how do you know my name? She said, well, Michelle's my friend, and she took me out yesterday for lunch, and she told me everything you told her. She said, I wonder if I could ask you a question. All right. How do you know when you should talk to someone about God? So I gave her this rather complicated theological answer about the leading of the Spirit, and she wasn't interested in that. When I was all done, my windbag answer, she said, I was just wondering, because you were in here about a month ago, and I served you, and you never talked to me about God. I said, would you like me to talk to you about God? She said, I would. I said, well, sit down. And so I had the privilege of pointing her to the Lord Jesus. You know, it's the devil's lie that nobody's interested. There are all kinds of people out there. They don't want religion. And when you start talking, if you start talking religious talk, they think that's what you're offering them. They've already tried that. We've got to get to Christ, to our personal enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And to introduce them to our friend, that's what they need. We ought to pray great prayers because of the generosity of the Father's heart. So, listen, you're not coming to beg a few coins from me. I'm your Father. Prayer was my idea. And I'm the one who stimulates you to pray. Come and ask large things of me. Why, some of our prayers, it's like asking God for change for a penny. He says, I don't think I can break it down that far. Ask me something that's worthy of me. He's a generous-hearted God. He loves to give. He loves to bless. And so we need to begin to think large thoughts. Some of our prayers are so small, we could answer them. That missionary needs a little money. Well, you send it to him. Right? What we need is to begin to pray prayers that only God could answer, so that when God answers them, everybody will know it was God who did it, because nobody else could have pulled it off. There was a man in my father's assembly in Scotland years ago, and when he went out to preach the gospel, he'd go into a town, and he'd go to the pub, and he'd say, who's the toughest man in town? And then he'd go after him. And if you could see him saved, well then, that was half his job done. He'd be exhibit A to the grace of God. My dad told me he was just a little fellow. He went to one place, and they told him where this fellow lived. He lived up a long flight of stairs in a little garret apartment. So he climbed the stairs, knocked at the door, and this big bully opened the door. What do you want? He said, well, I'm here to invite you out to hear the gospel. Slammed the door. Knock, 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 knock. Opened the door. He said, buddy, if you keep doing that, I'll throw you right down the stairs. Slammed the door. Knock, 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 knock. Fellow opened the door without another word. Threw him right down the stairs. All the way down to the bottom. Slammed the door. Little fellow got up, dusted himself off, back up the stairs. Knock, 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 knock. Big bully opened the door. And the little man said, now, all kidding aside, will you come with me to hear the gospel? The man was so impressed with his courage, he went along, and he got saved. And there have been many such stories. Listen, if God could save Saul of Tarsus, nobody's too tough for him, is he? If God could bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees, nobody is too tough for God. Let's go after that. If there, you know, sometimes we think, well, we'd like all the nice folks in town to belong to our local church. They're kind of like us already. But to lay hold of God for the tough ones, for the ones that you see lounging on the corner, just as you drive by, say, oh, God, they need the Lord. Just to cry out to the Lord. And you know what? God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He's able to do it. And that we might begin to pray large prayers because of the generosity of the Father's heart. And then number three, we ought to pray large prayers because it's already covered by the cross. Paid in full. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's all covered. It's paid in full. The price has been paid. It's not going to cost God any more than it cost Him when Christ died on the cross. It's already yours. It's available. And we come to Him, accepted in the Beloved. Well, finally, we ought to pray great prayers because the Spirit inspired example for us to pray. You can pray these prayers as is. Make them your own and pray them up to God. Of course God will answer them. They're His idea. He inspired the prayer in the first place, so I know it exactly matches the will of God. Listen to these words in Colossians chapter 1. And notice how expansive they are. This is extra, extra large size here. What do they call it? Supersize it, right? Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There He is. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire, number 1, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. He's not praying, oh Lord, it sure would be nice if these folks would figure out what they ought to do next Thursday. Or what this boy ought to do for college next year. Or what? No, no, He says, my prayer for you is that every move you make in life, you'll say, I see the hand of God in this. You'll have that sense that your life tingles with the supernatural and that every move you make, every day you'll have divine appointments. When you come home to your family, to your wife, or your children, you'll be able to say, the Lord did something today. Wouldn't that be great? It's possible. He wants to do that. We just don't ask Him. Say, Lord, I don't want to go to bed tonight until I know You've used me today. I want You to give me a golden opportunity that's so obvious. There's no other way around it but that You did it. I was telling the folks up at the weekend that when I was in Japan, I went out one morning. I said, Lord, give me someone to speak to that speaks English. Nobody in Kurizawa spoke English that I could find. I went out down a street. I'd never been down before, never been down since. I just kind of zigged and zagged, and I was walking down the street, and suddenly a Caucasian man came out of a corner store, and he called to me. And I stopped, and he walked over, and he had a T-shirt on with Canada on it. Oh, boy, this is getting a little tingly, isn't it? Yeah. So he walks up to me and says, can you tell me where the Information Bureau is in town? Well, I happen to know, and I was able to tell him up by the Ginza. I said, what are you doing in Japan? He says, I live here, been here 20 years. I said, is that right? I said, where are you from? Well, he said, I'm from Toronto. Really? I'm just from across the lake in St. Catharines, a little town on the other side of the lake. And he gave me a wry smile, and he said, well, Actually, I'm from St. Catharines, but nobody knows where that is, so I just say Toronto. Give me somebody who speaks English. God says, I'll get you in your own dialect. How's that? I'll get them to speak St. Catharines language. He said, what are you doing in Japan? I said, well, I'm here to teach the Bible. And he grew sober, and he said, you know, I never thought I'd look in that direction to find the answers. But he said, the last year has been awful. And for the first time in my life, I went out and bought a Bible, and I don't know where to read it. I mean, does God want to do that with all of us every day? I think he does. I think he wants these experiences like the Ethiopian eunuch and the woman at the well and Cornelius, and there are all kinds of people like that. God knows the ones that are going to go to bed tonight in your town, and they're going to weep themselves to sleep, and they're going to cry out in the darkness, oh, God, help me. And if we'd be ready, he'd use us. And every day would be like that. It wouldn't be abnormal. It would be the normal course of events. And I know, because I was a chicken, and I used to go home at night and think I missed that opportunity. And I'd kick myself around my bed, and I'd get into bed, and I'd think of all these great things I should have said. And it drove me crazy. And one night I got down, and I said, oh, God, I'm a chicken. And you know I'm a chicken. If you can use chickens, use me. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to think about the gospel. I'm going to think about the good things Jesus does for me, so I've got something to say to people. I'm going to listen to evangelists, and I'm going to think, how do they do that? And I'm going to pray every morning when I go out. I'm going to pray specifically for people. You know, at that point in my life, I've been saved for 15 years, but at that point in my life, I couldn't have made a list of 10 people that I wanted to see saved. Shame on me. Out of 6 billion, I couldn't think of 10? And I started to make a list of people to pray for, and began to pray for them, get burdened for them. I mean, God's not going to use me if he doesn't think I care about them. And then I'd go out into the day and I'd say, oh God, I don't want to go to bed tonight until you use me. I had a great example in my grandfather, my mother's father. When he was 17, he got saved and he vowed God helping him every day of his life. He'd share the gospel with someone. Many a time it was a lot more than one. But when he was 95 years old, I said, Grandpa, how did it go? He said, well, there were a couple of days, son, when I was in a coma in the hospital. I'm not sure whether I witnessed or not. But every day of his life, he sometimes 11 o'clock at night, he'd be cleaning up. He had a grocery store. He'd be cleaning up the store, and he'd think, I was so busy today, I didn't share the gospel with one person. And he'd go to the top of the stairs. My grandmother lived in an apartment above the stairs. And he'd call up the stairs, and he'd say, he always called her Han for some reason, Hannah. You see, her name wasn't Hannah, it was Gladys, but he always called her Hannah anyway. That's because a preacher had come to town and stayed with him, and he was hard of hearing, and he called her Hannah. So from then on, my grandfather called her Hannah. Anyway, he'd say, Hannah, I'm going out for a few minutes. And he'd get in the car, and he'd go downtown, and he'd find a derelict, and he'd take him out for a piece of pie and a cup of coffee, and he'd give him the gospel. But he wouldn't go to bed until he shared the gospel. I was packing my bag. I was out in Alberta. I was packing my bag ready to leave for the airport. An old man, he came in and he sat down. He didn't say anything. I know him. He never introduced himself or said, hi, Jabe, or anything. He just sat down in the chair and he began to tell me the story. And when he was finished the story, he got up and he walked out of the room. He said, when I was a boy, my father one night said to my mother, I've got to take a pot of jam and a loaf of bread down to the McMullens, some people in the assembly. He said, it's 10 o'clock at night. Take it in the morning. So they got into bed, but he couldn't sleep. He said, I'm going to have to do it tonight. And he got back up and he got dressed. And he took the pot of jam and the loaf of bread and he went down to the McMullens and he knocked at the door. And all the lights were on in the house. And they opened the door and they were all standing there dressed. And he said, well, brother, I'm sorry to be here so late, but I just felt the Lord wanted me to bring you this loaf of bread and a little bit of jam. The man turned around and looked at the clock up over the mantel. He said, 3 minutes to midnight. Give us this day our daily bread. He said, brother, we have nothing to eat in the house. You can never do a good thing too soon because you never know how soon it'll be too late. The devil's word is tomorrow, isn't it? God's word is today. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. unto all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then secondly, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Every step to have the smile of God upon your life. Is it possible? Well, it's possible to pray for it anyway, isn't it? To say, Lord, I want it to be like that. To pray for the saints in your local church, to pray for your family, to pray for your children, your grandchildren, that every day, every step will be pleasing to the Lord. That they won't be attracted by the pleasing of men. They won't be men pleasers, they'll be God pleasers. And then he says, that you might be fruitful in every good work. Not that you might see a little encouragement in this or that and maybe get a few more kids in your Sunday school class, but that everything you touch would have the heavenly Midas touch to it. Everything you did would have the blessing of God upon it, and that you would be fruitful in every good work, bringing in a bountiful harvest. You have not, because you ask not. And then he says, that you might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And number 7, that you might give thanks to the Father, that you might have a thankful heart. My grandmother Nicholson, she would pray with us many times on Friday night. My mom and dad would go out. She'd come over and pray with us. She had a soft Scottish burr. She was one of my heroines. I loved my grandma Nick. And she'd get down and pray beside us at night. And she was a poor woman financially. Scrubbed other people's floors and washed other people's clothes and looked after other people's children. But she would pray, oh God, may these children always have enough to be generous. Those are good prayers to pray, aren't they? Why, what does the scripture say? Pray for all men everywhere. I can't think that thought, but God can answer it. That's why he tells me to pray it. And in everything by prayer, nothing too big, nothing too small. Brother Lawrence, hundreds of years ago, wrote a book on prayer, and he told how he prayed that God would control his dreams while he was sleeping. This is the point. In everything by prayer, it means turn everything in life into something to talk to God about. It can be thanksgiving, praise, worship, intercession, supplication, whatever it might be. Asking for my own needs, asking for the needs of others, thanking God for what he's done for me, thanking God for who he is. Whatever it might be, opportunities to turn it to communion with God. So, if we would just take this prayer in Colossians 1 and maybe add to it perhaps the most spectacular prayer in the New Testament found in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't get any bigger than that. That's God's kind of prayer. That's the kind of prayer he gave us in his book to pray. Oh, may the Lord encourage our hearts to begin to expand our spiritual lungs, to take in the fullness of the generosity of the heart of God, and to go ahead and ask him, and ask him some more, and keep on asking him. God loves boldness in faith. Go ahead, storm the ramparts. He's waiting for you. You don't need any special gift to do it. You don't need any money to do it. You can make others rich. As poor, yet making many rich. What a wonderful thing it is to pray. We don't believe in prayer, of course, do we? We believe in God. And God uses prayer. Simple asking, thanking, expressing our appreciation to God. And in the process, though prayer may not change things in the way we think they will, prayer certainly will change us. And we'll begin to enjoy a fellowship with God, a work fellowship with God, or perhaps we never knew was possible, becoming strategic in the purposes of God. And multitudes someday will thank God that we prayed for them. Shall we pray? Once again, our Father, we have considered this wonderful means of communication with Thee. We would not forget that when we pray, we rise up by faith past petty officials and government leaders and presidents and kings, past demons, past the devil himself, who stands by in fury. As we rise past the angels, past the cherubim and seraphim, into the region where he once was, and we speak to one who sits upon the throne of grace, who is a very present help in time of need, one who is ready to give liberally and not ball us out. If we've been there the day before or an hour before, he's more than ready to give us the more. Oh, how generous the heart of our Lord. So help us to take advantage of it, we pray. Teach us to pray. Not how to pray so much, but teach us to pray. To keep on praying. To keep on asking and seeking and knocking. We ask this, O God, that this little company gathered here tonight, those who know and love the Lord Jesus, will learn how to take advantage of thy generosity, to pray down the blessing of heaven, to be strategic in the work of God, and be able to stand back and say, I know God did that. I asked him to do it. We give thanks for the prayers of our Savior, that when we don't pray for us, he prays for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and he's praying us home every step of the way. We thank thee for his mighty prayers. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, moving us to pray. And we thank thee, O God, for being ready to answer, not as we ask, not according to our faith, but according to thy, according to thy riches in glory, by Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray.